Famous last words. People are intrigued, aren't they, sometimes to know what were the last words that someone spoke on this earth before they died. Sometimes you hear of people who have been with someone and whenever they have died, and they will tell you, they will recall what the last words were that the deceased said. Let me give you some examples of some famous people. Winston Churchill, it was reported that his famous last words were, "I'm bored with it all." The artist Leonardo da Vinci said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." H.G. Wells, he said, "Go away, I'm all right." We're going to look tonight at the words of three dying men. Very different men and very different words. Two were criminals and one was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One man was very wise and he got eternal things sorted out before he died. The other criminal didn't. And tonight, each of you who are here tonight are like one of these two criminals. Which one are you like? But how did these men get to be here? What has happened in the story so far that has brought these three men to be crucified, to be put to death on crosses? Well, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter that Peter read to us, chapter 23 of Luke, you will see what has been happening. Pilate, the governor of Judea, he couldn't find any fault with Jesus. He couldn't find any reason for him to be killed. And he sent him to Herod, the governor of Galilee. Whenever he appeared before Herod, Herod mocked him. He made fun of Jesus. And eventually he sent Jesus back to Pilate, the governor of Judea. And then Pilate got together the chief priests, the rulers, and some of the other people as well. And Pilate was intending to free Jesus, to release him, because he could find no fault in him. But the people shouted that they wanted Jesus to be crucified. They wanted Barabbas instead to be released. And so Pilate gave in to the people's demands and Jesus was led away to be crucified. And also then on that same day, these two other criminals were also being crucified and they just happened to be being put to death on the same day as Jesus of Nazareth, that public and controversial person. And so Peter began his reading at verse 32, and here we are, the two criminals are being led away with Jesus to be put to death to a place that in verse 33 is called the skull. It's also referred to as Calvary. We're not 100% sure where this particular place is. All we know for sure is that it was outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And Luke tells us in four very brief words in verse 33, "There they crucified him." Only four words used by Luke to describe this hugely significant event. Sometimes in religious art and films and church rituals, they seem to focus very much on the physical suffering of Jesus, and we don't see that as the main emphasis in the gospel recordings of the crucifixion. But perhaps we need to understand just a little bit about what crucifixion actually is. What is this kind of death that we're talking about? This type of execution was used in many different countries at this particular time. It was usually kept for punishment of slaves and those convicted of the very worst crimes. Large nails would be hammered through hands and feet. The body would be suspended with feet hanging on a little block just above the ground. And as someone was crucified, they would suffer severe inflammation and swelling of wounds around the nails, unbearable pain from torn tendons, discomfort from the strained position of the body, hanging upright, headaches, great thirst. All three men were suffering physically. But Jesus was also suffering spiritually, if you like. He was being punished in a physical way for all of his people's sins, for every sin was being laid on Jesus, and he was having to take God's anger, God's wrath, God's punishment upon himself for sin. I don't think we can begin to imagine what this was going to be like for the Son of God, who had never sinned, who knew no sin, who was holy and pure, to have all of this burden placed upon him. And as we proceed through the story, we see then in verse 34 that Jesus speaks. This is the first of what are known as the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. We read that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Aren't those surprising words to hear from the Son of God hanging on the cross? Wouldn't you have expected God to have said to his Father, to have prayed about those around them, "Strike them down"? But no, he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's concerned for these people. He's praying to his Father that he would cause them to turn away, to repent, so that they might be fully pardoned. The other side of that is, of course, we know that Jesus had to die. But the soldiers, the religious leaders, perhaps they didn't quite fully realize the extent of their wickedness, of what they were doing. That was part of their sin, that they didn't know what they were doing. They were ignorant in some ways. But as Jesus said these words, as he prayed this prayer, he was fulfilling a prophecy that had been written many years before by the prophet Isaiah, who said, "And he made intercession for the transgressors." So even when Jesus was dying, he was still thinking about other people around him. You see, there's none too wicked for God to forgive. There's none who have sunk too deep in their sin that God cannot reach, that God cannot love or care for. His love is beyond our knowledge. So Jesus said this, and then there are actions that the soldiers and the people do. That we're told in verse 34, as we continue, "And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him." And so we see the soldiers, what are they doing? They're playing a game. They're throwing dice to see who would keep the clothes that Jesus had been wearing. They mocked him, they made fun of Jesus, they offered him vinegar to drink. And again, this was a fulfillment of something that was written in the Psalms, where we read, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So that was what the soldiers took away from Calvary. They took away the clothes of Jesus. That was all they took away. What will you take away as we reflect on this scene tonight? Will you realize that you need to be right with God? Will you realize that you need to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself? The people stood by, they watched, we're told. The religious leaders, the rulers, finally had Jesus where they wanted him, on the cross, about to die. They'd got their way over Pilate, and they also thought they'd got their way over Jesus. They were taking delight in his misery and his apparent helpless condition. Look at how they speak in verse 35. They say, "He saved others. Let him see of himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. They don't even speak directly to Jesus. They just talk about him among themselves. Such is their disdain for this man, Jesus. It's as if it's all just a big joke for them. They thought it was his weakness, his helplessness that was keeping him nailed to the cross. What they didn't realize, that it was actually the strength and the power of his love for others, for you and for me, that was keeping him on the cross. Jesus was going to save a people for himself by sacrificing himself willingly as their substitute on the cross. Yes, God could have freed himself from the cross, but we read in Philippians, don't we, that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was mocked as a helpless Christ, as a weak Messiah, unable to save himself and so unfit to be the Savior of Israel. They didn't just say these things to make fun of Jesus. They went one step further. Verse 36 tells us that they had an inscription written out and put above him in three languages. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews, the helpless King, the King with no power, the King with only a crown of thorns, a King with no kingdom, a King with no army. They were ridiculing Jesus. And then we come into the conversations between these three dying men in verse 39 to verse 43. This story, these few verses, are unique to Luke's gospel. You won't find it in any other of the gospel records. We have three men, only a few hours left to live, and we're able to listen in to their conversation. And there are just two things I want us to note this evening. The first thing is this, the two different attitudes of each of the criminals. The two different attitudes. The first criminal, we're told in verse 39, he rails at Jesus, or he protests at Jesus. He isn't particularly respectful towards Jesus. Perhaps he's not sure who he is. In fact, he asks the question, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us, he says. He's selfish, isn't he, in his attitude towards Jesus. He just wants to be released from the pain and the suffering that he's going through. But why should he be asking for this release? Hasn't he been found guilty of being a criminal? Hasn't he done something wrong? Something seriously wrong that he's being punished for? But yet he wants to escape. He wants to be released. Doesn't he deserve to be punished? By asking this and by saying this, doesn't it show that he doesn't see that he's guilty? He doesn't see that his actions, whatever those actions were wrong. He just wants to be freed. He wants to be released. He doesn't want to suffer anymore. But look at the second criminal. Look at the second criminal's attitude to Jesus. What does he say? We're told in verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking of Jesus, has done nothing wrong. The second criminal is really rebuking and challenging the first one for what he has said. He has a different attitude to Jesus. It appears that he has some form of respect for God, that he fears God, that he sees that he is the Son of God. Do you not fear God, he says. He says, it's just, it's right that we are being punished because we have done something wrong. But Jesus, he's being punished unjustly. He hasn't done anything something wrong? It seems that the second criminal, that he seems to have come to realize who Jesus really was. That he was no ordinary man, for he could see that he had done nothing wrong. And Jesus is no ordinary man. Yes, he's man, and but he's also God. We were singing that in perfect harmony, the man who is God. The beginning of his human existence was very special. He was born of a virgin. Mary was his mother. His father was God. In his life, he never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He never gave in to temptation. But he was still human. He still experienced the emotions that you and I experience. He cried. He experienced joy. He looked much as we would look. He had two eyes, nose, mouth, ears, arms, feet. He ate. He slept. He got tired. He had friends. He socialized. But he never ceased to be God. And he never ceased to be man. And this criminal realizes that Jesus is different. There's something special about Jesus. He had a different attitude to Jesus from the first criminal. And just like these two criminals, Jesus' death on the cross still has different effects on people today. People today still have different attitudes to Jesus, just like the two criminals in this story. Some are still like the first criminal. Some are selfish. They just want to use God for their own ends. They use God like some of us perhaps might use the fire brigade. Let me explain what I mean. Whenever you're in trouble, if you have a fire at your home, you phone for the fire brigade. You need them. You want them to come out and help you to put the fire out. I know you're so thankful for them and for the service they provide. But whenever your home isn't on fire, whenever you don't need the fire brigade, they're not in your thoughts. You don't think about them. And some people are like that with God. They get into trouble, they get into difficulties, and they call out to God for God's help, and God may graciously help them. And things work out as they wanted them to work out, and they're okay. And they never think about God again. They're selfish. Some see that they're not guilty before God. Some would say, if God is loving, well, why doesn't he just accept all of us? Why don't we all just go to be with him in heaven, if God is so loving? And yes, God is loving, but people also need to realize that God is just. They don't see the seriousness of their sin to God. They don't see that all their sin is going against God, is rebelling against God and all of his ways. That they cannot possibly hope to be accepted by God as they are. How can God accept a sinful person? It's only as they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him and receive him into their lives. Do you have an attitude that's like this first criminal? That you're selfish in your attitude towards God? You don't see yourself as guilty before God? I hope perhaps you'll have the attitude of the second criminal. He seemed to have a respect for God. He says, "Do you not fear God?" to the first criminal. Because all people will one day have to come and appear before God. Realize that God is just, that he will have to punish sin. Is your attitude one of knowing that you are guilty before this God, that if God was to be just, that you should be punished for all of your wrongdoing? But yet you can look and you can see that Jesus has taken your place, that he was punished instead of you, even though Jesus had done nothing wrong. You and I have done everything wrong. But yet, God in his goodness and his mercy has punished Jesus. And if we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, if we believe that he took our punishment, our place, well, he's already punished Jesus. He cannot punish us again. Jesus has been punished in our place. All of God's anger was placed on Jesus as he died, so that he went through, he suffered, he took on himself all of God's anger. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't see him as your Saviour, as the one who took your place, well then, God who is just will have to punish you, and that punishment will last forever. It will be in a place that Jesus talked about, a place called hell. So which attitude of the two criminals do you have? But we want to move on and look at the two different responses from the two criminals. In fact, as far as the first criminal goes, there's nothing further recorded for us. We don't read of him having said anything further. We don't know if he changes his attitude to Jesus. We presume that he didn't. Isn't this strange that here we have two men on either side of Jesus, both equally near to Jesus, both saw and heard exactly the same thing. Both were sinners needing forgiveness. And as far as we know, one of those men died in his sins. He was unrepentant. He was unbelieving. His heart had been hardened. It was a very different response from the second criminal as we've come to see. But how can this be? Two people, same situation, same circumstances, and yet two very different responses. Why is that? Why is it tonight? There are some here who already know the Lord, who are already Christians. There are others who aren't. Some here tonight will go out and leave, having heard the same message as others, and will still not come to know the Lord Jesus. We've been praying and we trust that there will be those who will hear the message, who will respond and who will have a right response and a right attitude to the Lord Jesus. But why does that happen? Well, we have to say that it's God's work to save. God is sovereign in saving sinners. It's only as he moves and he changes people that they come to him. But that doesn't mean that you're let off, as it were. You, each of us, are still responsible to come to Jesus. We're urged by Jesus to come to him. We're commanded, we're encouraged, we're invited to come. What will your response be tonight? As you hear this story, perhaps familiar to you, as you see the two attitudes and two responses of the two criminals on the cross, which one are you going to be like? Well, let's look at the second criminal and look at the response that he makes to Jesus. He offers a simple prayer in verse 42. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's a very simple prayer, isn't it? Not very long. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, while we're still alive, there's still hope for us spiritually. And while we're still alive and while there's still hope, there's still time, there's still room for us to pray. Doesn't have to be a long prayer. Be a short prayer. As long as it comes from the heart. As long as you mean what you're saying to God. This criminal, he says Jesus. He calls him by his name. Some other translations have the word Lord in there as well. Lord. He's come to realize who this man is, that he is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He's not a fellow criminal. Even in his dying hours, this criminal acknowledges that Jesus is who he is. But he should have full control over the rest of his remaining short life. He turns around. He repents of his sin. He calls on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that everyone who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. What does it mean to call on the Lord Jesus Christ? It just means to tell him that you acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you have done wrong. That you have seen that you've done wrong, that you see that you're guilty before God, that God cannot possibly accept you. But you've come to realize who Jesus is. You've come to realize that he is the Son of God who loved you and who gave himself for you, who took your place on the cross, who died the death that you should die, and you're thankful for him. And you want to turn around from how you've been living. You want to go in a different direction, in a way that God will lead you. And you're so thankful to him for showing you this. That's what it means to call on the Lord. Have you called on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin? And as we think a little bit more about this story, it's proof, isn't it, that salvation isn't gained or earned by anything that we do. This second criminal, there's nothing in his life up to now to commend him to God. And he certainly wasn't going to be able to do anything good for the Lord on the earth in the future. He was in his dying hours. This second thief, he was never baptized. You see, being baptized doesn't make you a Christian at whatever age. He never had the opportunity to join a church. You see, being a church member doesn't make you a Christian. He never had the opportunity to take part in the Lord's Supper and the communion service. You see, taking the communion service, taking part in the Lord's Supper, that doesn't make you a Christian. You see, these things don't make you a Christian. They're not essential for salvation. Yes, God commands us to do these things after we're saved. And so it's not by doing things that we become Christians. It's simply, as we've said, acknowledging who God is, acknowledging what we are before God. It's as we repent, as we believe, that we become Christians. You see, there's always hope for the worst sinner at whatever stage of life they're at. But I would urge you, don't wait until your dying hours if you're not yet a Christian. None of us know when we will be called to the end of our earthly life here. You need to prepare now. Now is the accepted time. Don't wait for a deathbed conversion opportunity that may never happen. And so I urge you to come. Come to Jesus. Come to God. Now, if you haven't already done so. Whatever age you are. Whatever stage of life you're at. You need to come to him. And come to him tonight. And this second thief, he makes a request to Jesus. He says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's acknowledging that Jesus has power to save and to rescue him not from death on the cross, but from eternal death. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He acknowledged that there was something more after life on this earth, that there is an eternal kingdom, that there is eternal life with Jesus in heaven, where God will rule and reign. And so Jesus, even in his dying hours, he turns to this thief and he says in verse 43, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus answers the simple prayer of the second criminal. And in fact, the criminal receives far more than he'd even asked for. He'd asked to be remembered. Remember me, he says. And Jesus says, truly, assuredly, definitely, you will be with me in heaven. I will not forget you. And the criminal asked for something in the future. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? How does he answer that prayer? He says, today, not in the future, but today. Today you will be with me in paradise. He received a promise for that very day. See, the very moment a believer dies, they are safe and happy with Christ. While we are sad, while we mourn, while we weep, they are safe. They are with the Lord forever. And death is a solemn thing. But if we die in the Lord, then we will be eternally happy with him forever. And where was he going? Where was this criminal? Where was he going to go? Purgatory? No. We're told paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise, in heaven. This word that's translated paradise is an oriental word originally used to refer to the parks of the Persian kings and nobles. In the Old Testament it's used to describe the Garden of Eden. Paradise. Wasn't this going to be a great comfort for this dying criminal? But you will note that Jesus only said these words to this second criminal and not to the first criminal. It was only said to the one who had been truly sorry and had turned away from their sinful life. A former Archbishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, he said this about this story. He said, one thief on the cross was saved, that none should despair, but only one, that none should presume. So what have we seen in this story this evening? We've seen three men, haven't we? We've seen an innocent man, the Lord Jesus. We've seen an unrepentant man, the first criminal. We've seen his attitude and response to Jesus. And then we've seen a third man, a guilty man. We've seen his attitude to Jesus Christ. We've seen his response as he turned from his sin in these distressing circumstances that he was in. So which are you like? I said at the beginning that each of us here were going to be like either of these criminals. One repented, believed, went to be with the Lord in heaven, was saved, while the other one was lost forever, punished forever. Isn't it obvious the choice that you need to make? Isn't it as plain as the nose on your face which attitude, which response you need to have? to Jesus. And as we've seen him on the cross, don't think that Jesus was a weak, helpless man. Remember, he was the Son of God, the only Savior, dying deliberately and willingly for all who will put their trust in him. Have you put your trust in him? If you haven't, will you put your trust in him? Will you respond to the Lord's love, to the Lord's mercy, to the Lord's grace? May he help you to do so, even tonight.